Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it can say to us. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us now to be open to what it is that you want to say to us today. Amen. I was sitting in bed last Sunday morning and I was flicking through Facebook, not ashamed to admit it. I'm sure there's many others who do it too. and I was flicking through Facebook and then something caught my attention. I don't often see things just come up in my Facebook feed from Thames Valley Police. And I saw that Thames Valley Police were talking about something that had happened in Salt Hill Park and appealing for witnesses and for people to come forward with information about it. And I read that a boy had been stabbed there the night before. And I went over then to look onto BBC News and opened my BBC News app and saw that it had made the front page, if you like, of BBC News, something going on in our town that was significant enough to reach that. And I have to admit, my first thought was, how bad for Slough. Another thing for our town. And we joke about Slough and about, you know, it is a town and you know, the bad reputation that it has. And often I admit it's a joke for me. I like Slough. Did I just say that? And we know that there's problems and we know that there's issues and we know that there's things that aren't always great. But as we've already reflected on this morning, we have this whole melting pot of people from all over the world who come together and we get to reflect something that in the life of the church. I thought, how bad for Slough. I remember hearing a little while ago, we were chatting with, I think it was the end of Holiday Club, and we were chatting with some parents and talking about what you're doing over the summer. I know, talking about not having many plans and different things to do and saying, well, there's good parks to go to locally, and we started to talk about local parks and they said, oh, well, the ones over this part of Slough are good, but, you know, they talked about, and they said Salt Hill Park, we wouldn't go to that one, we're not sure we really like it. And I thought back and I can remember really clearly Kate and I with young children, when we used to live in central Slough, we'd walk down to that park and we'd go and play there in what at the time was a reasonably new little play park and enjoying being there and spending time there. And we still go down there, and there's this new activity centre thing, and I'm sure there's many others here who have been there, who've played there with kids, who've taken people there, who've walked through that park. How bad for Slough. And then I thought a little bit more, and I reflected on it, and I realised that this boy was 15. This boy was 15 years old. I thought, the 15-year-olds that we have in the life of this church. And I looked a bit more and I read the story and I thought, you know, well, what happened? When did this go on? This happened at 6:30 on a Saturday. I think that's afternoon still. 6:30. And there's a 15-year-old boy lying dead in Salt Hill Park. And there's a family that's broken and hurting. Brothers and sisters who've lost a sibling. A mother who's lost a child. A police force having to try and investigate all of this and work out what's happened. And a place in Slough that's been scarred by that kind of violence. And of course, the ongoing concern then of going, well, actually, we know that, if you like, this is the tip of the iceberg. That here we see something that's come out, that's happened. Because I think I heard someone say or pray the other week, you know, if it's like London stretching out to this way, and the issues that there have been of knife crime and violence in the capital. And we feel that somehow it's happening here. And this, as I think about it more, just this deep and disturbing thing that there are young people, teenagers, walking around with knives in our town. And not just walking around with them, but willing to hurt and even kill one of their peers. And I thought, what are we meant to do? I don't know when you saw that story, if you've heard that story, if you've read it, if you know much about it. I don't know what your reaction to it was when you saw that. But what are we to do? As Christians, if you follow Jesus, as a church in this town, in response to these kind of things. There's a challenge to us. If we're following Jesus, then he's the one who told us that we're meant to be light and salt in the world. That we're the people who are meant to be where there are dark places and bring the light of Jesus. He talks about us being salt, and we often talk about and think about salt as flavour, but of course when Jesus was talking, salt was preservative. Salt was what you used to stop meat rotting. If we look at our world and we think it's rotten and it's broken, then actually part of the challenge, if we're following Jesus, is saying, well, what are we doing as salt in the world today? And if we believe the Bible when it says that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in this world, then where are we when it comes to praying about the things that we don't see, about the things that aren't in the news, because they've got no concept of there being a spiritual reality to this world that isn't what we see, but plays out in this kind of aggression and violence that teenagers would stab a 15-year-old boy. That I can't possibly believe that's just something due to the society that we're in. But there is something bigger at work. And the people walking past us on the street don't know about that, have no understanding of that. Can't pray about that, don't have the power of Jesus to do anything about that. But we're the ones who can pray. What are we to do? So do we just come here together and spend our time in the holy huddle? Come here to escape? Do we think about our teenagers, our young people? Do we think about Joshua today and say, well, God, would you just make sure that it's not one of ours? Can we protect them and look after them enough? Do we say, well, I won't go to that park then because this thing's happened there and it's a bad place, so we're not going to go there? Or do we come together and look up to heaven and say, God, what's going on? Why? What are we to do? Well, where we find ourselves confused and perplexed and unsure, it's good for us to turn to God's word, to turn to the Bible, to see what it is that he has for us. And actually, as we turn to God's word today, we find actually, if we find ourselves looking up to heaven, we find a bunch of people doing a similar thing. Maybe for slightly different reasons, but in our reading today, we found the disciples staring up intently into the sky. And some men dressed in white, we're going to have to assume that they're angels, but I like that the passage just tells us they're dressed in white and doesn't make it clear. Some men dressed in white had to appear and say, why are you just looking into the sky? Why are you just staring up into heaven? And maybe at that point they might have been asking the question, why, a bit like we are. They'd been through all this with Jesus. Jesus had died, and certainly at that point would be a question of looking up into heaven and saying, why? But then Jesus has come back to life. Just before the reading, they're asking, is this point, Jesus, when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, is the question they ask just before Jesus says this. Is this when you're going to make everything new? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen, and then goes. I can kind of see why they were staring into sky, into space, staring up into the sky. Hang on, this isn't what we expected. This isn't what we thought was going to happen. This isn't what we wanted. Here they find themselves staring into heaven. And of course, these men turn up and say, well, what is it you're doing? Why are you doing that? Jesus has gone into heaven and he's going to come back. And actually, we still exist in that period. We're still living in that time frame of Jesus has gone to heaven and one day we will see him come back. And the point of that question of why you're doing it is because they're pointing them towards what Jesus has just said to them. Pointing towards the command that he just given them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, say it with me, witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This is what Jesus has asked them to go and do, to go and be witnesses for him. They weren't to be staring up into heaven. They had a job to do, a task. That they were to go out and to be witnesses for him. And they were to go off and do that in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were to do it in the place where they were. They were to do it here and in the now, in Jerusalem. They were to do it in Judea and Samaria, there in the surrounding areas. And Judea was just the surrounding area to Jerusalem. The thing about Samaria is they might have been asking the question at that point saying, even there, because Samaria was the people that they hated, that they didn't like, the Samaritans. Here, there, and even there, and to the ends of the earth. Everywhere. Jesus had given them this command, or this commission, that they were to go and to be witnesses to him. And yet at that moment, they stood there looking up into the sky. And I think the challenge for us today, the call for us today, is don't look up at the sky. Look out to the world. We've been working through a series thinking about our values and the values that we hold in the life of the church. And today we're thinking about being outward looking. With this value of looking out. And actually we state it and we describe it. We talk about actually looking out to the needs of our town, our nation and the world. That actually we want to be looking out to here, there and everywhere. To not just be looking into our own needs, but to looking out to the world around us. So what does it mean for us to do that? I mean, we get this call that the disciples are given to go and to be witnesses. But what is it that they then go and do? How do they work out this call to go and be witnesses? And actually, that very statement at the beginning of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, you find that it kind of plays out what happens. And actually, geographically, you see that. You see them start in Jerusalem, and you see it spread out, and you see it going to Rome, the kind of end of the known world at the time. You see the gospel spreading through, and you see them going out and being witnesses. Just even in the next chapter, we see the beginning of that, Acts chapter 2. Here's a little bit of what Peter says. When he stands up and addresses people and tells them about Jesus, just a few verses from Acts chapter 2. He's standing up and he says, you, with the help of wicked men, put him, that's Jesus, to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Immediately following this, Acts chapter 2, they're going out and they're being witnesses to what Jesus has done, that Jesus died but was raised by God from the dead. He goes on to say, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. And he goes on to make it very clear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. There's this call to go and be witnesses. And actually, in the very next chapter, what do we see? We see Peter going out and proclaiming who Jesus is. Going out and ready to say, this is what we've seen happen. This is what we've come to know of Jesus. We've seen Jesus die. He died on the cross for our sins. We've seen Jesus raised from the dead. We've received the Holy Spirit, and that's what you can see the evidence of now in our lives and in the world. And know this, that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, Lord and Messiah. They start off by going off and being witnesses and proclaiming who Jesus is. And for those who were able to join us yesterday at the away day, we spent a lot of time thinking about exactly this, about actually how it is that we can go and we can share that with other people. How it is to understanding again what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and actually how we might share that with other people. That actually there are people who are lonely, who feel unlovable, who are fearful of the future, who don't have hope, who feel guilty. And actually we have a message of what Jesus has done on the cross that can actually meet people in those places where they're hurting. That actually we have good news, far greater than just that Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you, but actually, you come to know Jesus, you can know freedom from guilt. You can know that you're loved. You can have hope and a future. You can become part of a family of God. And at the end of the day yesterday, we invited people to come and write down on this cross names of people who they want to see come and know Jesus. People wrote down, it's covered in names of those who people in this church are praying for, that they would come to know Jesus. They would come to know the truth of what happened on the cross. And my original thought, I confess, was with that cross, is it was been in a cupboard at the back for quite a while. It's in one of the Sunday club cupboards. It kind of gets in the way. Someone moaned about it to me a while ago. And it's not used that often, so I thought, great, we'll use it, we'll write on it in Sharpie, and then I'll get rid of it afterwards because it will stop taking up space in the cupboard. And then when we did it yesterday, I thought, I'm not sure I can just throw it away. Not because it's a cross, but because of what actually we've done. And so I'm going to keep it. And I'd love to encourage you to keep praying for those people who you wrote on it. And you know what? If I pray when one of them comes to faith, would you come tell me and we can cross them off? And if you weren't able to join us yesterday and you'd like to be part of that too, there's some Sharpies down there in front of it, and you can write on those who you know, someone you know who you'd like to commit to pray for, and pray for the opportunity to share the hope that you have in Jesus with them. And we can keep doing that together. And if I can, I'll try and pray for some of the names on that cross too. I mean, I've got to find somewhere to keep it that's not in the way though. They went out and they proclaimed who Jesus was. But then we see them doing more than that. In Acts chapter 6, we read this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Let's just look at the last line. The daily distribution of food. Actually, this is just one point where we pick up on something of this, that actually they were out there providing for people. That actually they were seeking to care for those within their own community. They were seeking to provide for those who had needs. We see them out healing people, seeing where people are broken and hurting, or even struggling with spiritual oppression, and going and setting people free. They didn't just proclaim Jesus, but they were out actively providing for others, being witnesses to Jesus in what they did. And as a church, we seek to express this in some ways. We seek to help provide for people. You'll hopefully be well aware that we help with Food Bank and provide space for them and support Food Bank a lot in what we do. That we help with the homeless. We run a night shelter through the winter months, and we help provide sandwiches just over the road on Sundays when there's not much other homeless provision in the town. And there's brilliant people who help support those different activities in different ways. But this isn't actually just about activities in the life of the church. When we talk about values, actually, we're not just talking about a specific thing that we do. Actually, we're trying to say, in all the things that we do, we want to have this attitude. Actually, in all of the things that we do, we want to be looking outwards, not just inwards at ourselves. That actually, whatever activity we might do in the life of the church, and wherever it is that we might go, we might be looking out towards others. And it resulted in an activity again, but I love the fact that it was just someone in the church who saw this opportunity. I think it was it Hand to Hand, the food packing that went on the other week. I was in bed and saw photos on Facebook again. You can see what I've been doing with my downtime. By the way, I've been ill. For anyone who doesn't know that, I don't spend all my time in bed normally. Anyway, Hand to Hand food. It was just someone in the life of the church who said, actually, who saw this thing and said, actually, we could do that. We could raise the money to help do it. We've got enough people that we can do this food packing. We can get on and do that. And said, actually, we can provide for people who are hungry, not just in our town, but actually somewhere else in the world, here, there, and everywhere. Actually, we can do that. And someone who had that perspective of looking out towards others, that they saw that opportunity and went, yes, we can do that, and we're willing to bring it forward. Actually, can we be people who actually look outwards towards the needs of others? And then I really enjoy this bit of Acts. There's a couple of times in the early chapters of Acts where we get little summaries of what kind of the life of the church is like and what's going on at that point. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, that praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. There's this sense that people knew who they were. People knew this early bunch of Christians. They got this sense of who they were. At this point, it seems to be enjoying the favour. A couple of chapters later, chapter 5, it seems a bit more strange in some ways. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Is anyone else confused by that passage? No one dared to join them. Nevertheless, more and more believed and were added in their number. I don't think I've ever had a better kind of demonstration of saying it's not us that brings people to faith, but it's the Lord that does it. Today, maybe we might say, everybody regarded them as irrelevant, but nevertheless, the Lord added to their number. Everyone regarded the church as dying. Nevertheless, the Lord added to their number. Everyone regarded them as weirdos, but nevertheless, the Lord added to their number. And it goes on to say this, and for me, some of this is it almost brings these things together. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. We won't dig into that too much right now. Crowds gathered also from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. The early church there were public. People knew who they were, and actually they came to them when they had need. Actually, we've got a problem. There's someone sick. There's something going on. We don't understand. There's an issue here. And they came to this bunch of Christians, this bunch of Jesus followers. Even though they were scared of them, they still came and went, can you help? They were so public in their witness at this point. And yet, we know we face the challenge, don't we, that kind of in society, as the church, we've become increasingly marginalised, increasingly on the edge of what people want to talk about or an influence in society. The Church of England still continue, I think, actually to do some really good things in bringing themselves back and highlighting actually the role that the church is playing and highlighting some of the injustice in our society. And one thing, for the members will be well aware of this, but for those who are not and haven't heard much about this yet, one thing that we are exploring in the life of our church here is actually the opportunity of quite a significant redevelopment in this part of the road here. that actually there might be a redevelopment that goes a little way up and down the street where we are here, which would include our building. And there's the potential, the opportunity for us, that actually we might be able to have a building that actually we can open up, that actually can be far more public than we are and are able to be at the moment, that actually we may be able to welcome people in. And something for me in there is the dream that actually people in this town, when they've got a need, might come to where we are and go, are you able to help? And we might actually be able to meet something of their need. Not through all that we can do, but through bringing together others and being a place that's known and that's public. It's in very early days at the moment, but it's something that we're looking at. They went out as witnesses and they proclaimed Jesus. They provided for people's needs and they were public in what they did. And maybe all of that feels like it's a bit too difficult and a bit too hard for us at the moment. And certainly I'm daunted by what we're looking at just in the building stuff is very challenging. I'm encouraged by this, of what Jesus says just before he gives them this call to go and be witnesses. It's not for you to know times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That actually we're not the ones with authority, Jesus says. That we're not actually the ones that make the decisions about this. That if you like, we're not the ones who are in charge. That's our Father in heaven. So thankfully for me, there's a sense of not being the ultimate one who is responsible. Because we know the one who is in charge. But what we are given is this. We're given power. But Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses. That actually what he says is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, is going to come and live in you. And he is the one who's going to provide what it is that you need to enable you to go and do these things. And to me, that's the only way that I can imagine as to possibly how the disciples went off and did what they did. This bunch of people who were 3 and a bit years earlier, fishermen, most of them, may well have not had much education. And yet they go off, young men, and do incredible things. The power of the Holy Spirit. The challenge for us, don't look up at the sky, but look out to the world. And I can see why we might not want to. I can see why we might not want to look out and be outward looking. Because of course it is so much easier, isn't it, to... It's, in lots of ways, it's easier just to look up and say, well, why? To voice our questions heavenward. It's easier to actually just want to say, well, let's just get together as the church and let's just worship God and let's just look up at heaven and be lost in wonder, love and praise. And of course, there's space for that. But it's easier just to say, well, we enjoy that and then we don't have to look at what's going on out there. Let's just be a holy huddle and all get together and just enjoy being a community and sharing with each other and escaping from the world. And we'll just pray that it doesn't happen to one of our children. But of course we know it was never what the church was meant to be. It was never what the purpose that Jesus said that we had. That we know that what he called us to be was to go out and to be witnesses, to go out and to be people who would speak for him, who would proclaim who he is, who would seek to provide where there's needs, who would be public in our following of him. We know that what we're meant to do as we come together is to encourage and to equip and to worship God, that we might be those who are sent out into the world to go and be for him. And so the challenge for us is to do exactly that, is to be those who look out. And maybe it's simple things. I want to encourage you just this week to try to look out to those around you. We were challenged yesterday actually to enter into our day praying that we might actually see the opportunities that God would give us. What a simple thing that we can do, to actually go into our day looking out for what it is that God might have for us to do. We're told that God has prepared good works for us to do each day. Might we enter into the day praying that we might have eyes open to look out for those things? Maybe it means on the commute, actually, we need to take our headphones out and we need to get our head up from the book, that we're actually looking and aware of those around us. That as we walk down the street, we're not in such a rush that actually we just want to walk past everybody we pass by, but actually we're willing to stop. I enjoyed greatly what Martin talked about yesterday about if you get cold callers who want to talk to you, saying, yeah, that's great, I'll listen to you for a few minutes, but then can I ask you a question? And can I tell you a little bit about Jesus? What about doing that with the annoying people down the high street who want to get you to change energy supplier or sign up to something or whatever it might be? Yeah, sure, I'll listen to you for a bit, but then do you mind if I tell you about something better than cheap energy? What if we're looking out for those actually who are in our school or our workplace, who are ready to have eyes open to see those who are hurting, who are lonely? Again, yesterday we saw a challenging video that reminded us that actually there's so much going on in people's lives and everyone has a story behind them. We talked about Tuesday break earlier, and we know that there'll be people sat in that room on Tuesday who are dealing with postnatal depression. People who are struggling in their marriage. It's in the early years of children that so many people struggle in their marriage. People who are feeling that they're just overwhelmed and they can't cope. People are feeling guilty because they don't feel that they love their child in the way that they should do. Can we be people who would sit with those people and look out for where actually they're hurting? Can we go about our day, in school, at work, with our neighbours, being looking out and seeing, praying, God, would you show me? God, would you show me where there's an opportunity to speak for you? Would you show me where actually there's needs that you want me to provide for? And we're not going to go into the day knowing often what those things are. But I want to challenge you this week, each day this week, just try it for 1 week, to go into each day, saying, Lord, would you help me look out to the world to see where there's needs and where you want me to proclaim you or provide for others? Where you've given me the power to enable me to do that. And I wonder what would happen if all of us did that, even just for a week. I suspect if we did it for a week, we might find that we wanted to carry on. But I wonder what would happen. And maybe some here, God might open our eyes to actually that there's things that he wants us to do that aren't just going about our day being outward looking, but actually things that he wants us to do to look out to others. I've got this wonder, and I know it's not this simple, but I wonder what would have happened if on a Saturday afternoon there were a couple of people who went to Salt Hill Park, a couple of Christians who said, you know what, there's loads of young people who hang around, and we're just going to go and take a football and some bibs and some cones and we'll have a game of football. And I wonder how things might have turned out differently if those young people had a couple of good role models who could show them how to have a disagreement on the football pitch and deal with it, who could build relationship with them, who could share something better with them, who could be there for them when actually maybe they feel there's no one else in their lives who is there. And I don't know if that would have changed things for Elton, that 15-year-old boy who was stabbed. That was his name, by the way, Elton. But I do wonder. And maybe there's some people here that as we go about looking out into the world around us, that you might feel God calling you to one of the hundreds of other problems in Slough or across our world, and how there might be something that he calls a few of us to respond to in a certain way. And I wonder what would happen. I believe if all of us went around that for the next week and the months to come and had that perspective that we were looking out to those around us, I believe that there would be less people lonely. I believe that there'd be less people who felt that they were unlovable. I believe that there'd be... I believe that there'd be fewer people who are hungry. I believe there'd probably be fewer people in debt. I believe there'd be fewer people isolated. I believe there'd be fewer young people who want to carry knives or who get injured or killed. And I believe, in some ways, much more importantly than all of that, I believe that there'd be more people who come to know Jesus Christ and come to want to love him and follow him and know that they've become part of a family and are worth and are valued and are lovable and are set free from things that bind them. The call for us is to be people who don't just look up at the sky, but who look out to the world and do as Jesus asked us and be witnesses for him to the ends of the earth. Christine's going to lead us as we respond. Thank you, Christine.